The great philosophers from even before Heraclitus searched for truth, did not find it. In a class called The Philosophy of Religion, I was required to read at one of those philosophers every week and then take a test on him. Came to a man named Immanuel Kant, never did understand what he was saying. But they never did find the truth, and that impressed me. Great statesmen, great men of wisdom have sought truth. They haven't found it. Worldly philosophers have looked and looked and looked. He was standing right in front of Pilate one day, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" Not recognizing that he was standing there. And I want to talk to us today about loving the truth. The title says, Love of the Truth. The whole lectureship is about being conformed to the image of Jesus. But I'm going to call this loving truth. And the first point I want to make to us this afternoon is, at some point in our lives, we have to give ourselves to truth. Some point in my life, I gave Keith over to truth. Not the consequence of what I was studying. I didn't learn the truth and then give myself to it. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not cause and effect. It's not that I give myself over to the truth and then the truth reveals itself to me. It's not because I wanted to know the truth. I gave myself over to truth for its sake and its sake only. That's a deep thought. And some of the things I will say to this afternoon are psychological in nature. But the Bible is filled with thoughts about thoughts. Logical reasoning. The way I think. All of my consciousness, all of my attention, listen, is given. I started to use the word sacrifice, but that's not it. I don't sacrifice a thing here. I give myself to it for its own sake. And that means, listen, when I give myself to truth, then I let go of everything I think I know. And when I find out what it is, that's what it is. And sometimes when I'm studying the Bible, I have to give up Keith. And in fact, in order to give myself to the truth, I had to give up Keith. How many of you have ever sat at the feet of God? Let me see your hands. Everybody raise his hand if you're a member of the church, please. You've read Matthew 5. Come on. When you read Matthew 5, you're sitting right at the feet of God. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain apart. And when he was set, you ever stop and ask yourself why the Holy Spirit told us he sat? He's speaking from authority. He's speaking from the chair. He's sitting. He gathers his disciples in front of them, in front of him. Now he's going to tell them the most important thing on his mind. What's the most important thing on God's mind when it comes to us? You got too much of you in you, Keith. First thing God said was, blessed are the poor, where? In spirit. And so, if I'm going to give myself to the truth, I'm going to have to give up Keith. He doesn't exist anymore the moment I did that. Something else was guiding him. I am willing not to protect myself anymore against the truth. I'm willing not to set up any defenses, manipulations, positions, strategies to try to get around the truth. I'm given to it. And because it arrives, this loving the truth arrives from a place that isn't me, it arrives from a selfless place. And I can't try to figure out how to be selfless, because the moment I try to figure it out, in the very act of thinking, I keep on preserving myself. Well, how do I find the place that loves to know the truth? How do I find that place? By inquiry. by transformation. If we inquire out of love to know the truth, that's different from being one who gives himself to it. I need to inquire in my mind to see if there's a place in me that really, really loves the truth. Where I love it enough to do it, whatever it is that's coming my way. I'm responding to God and His dynamism when I'm like that. The Lord said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Who is that that loves that? The one who gave himself to truth. In 1961, the United States Navy, in all of its wisdom, sent me to the island of Adak, Alaska, in the Aleutian Chain. I was an aerial photographer, and my task was to be around when we photographed Russian submarines. We wanted to know where they all were in the Bering Sea. I had been married 4 months at the time to Miss Dorothy. She is the number one wife of all the world. No one is better than she is. This woman prayed that I would be a preacher before I ever became a Christian. That's the kind of woman to whom I'm married. But they sent me up there for 13 months, 27 days, 17 hours, 11 minutes without Dorothy. She wrote me every day, sometimes twice a day. I got so many letters from her, I went to the base carpenter and I said, "Sir, would you make me a shelf?" He said, "Why?" I said, "I need it near my cot so I can put my wife's letters there in case I feel like reading them. When the invitation comes, I'm coming forward." That's an out-and-out lie. Somebody tell me what I did with those letters. Come on. Tore them open. Reread them. Wore them out. Why? Let me tell you why you don't study the Bible. Right now. Listen. Why did I want to read those letters? I loved the one that wrote them. That's why we don't study the Bible. We've never given ourselves to the truth. We need to find that place in us that's given to us, or given to truth. Let's look at Zechariah 8:19. I'm supposed to point to them when they're supposed to click that thing. Do you have it? Zechariah, all right. Let's talk about what this is that we're trying to love. It's called unperverted truth. Read this passage with me about the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth month and the fast of the seventh month. What's that all about? They had returned from captivity, the Jews had. And when I study Nehemiah and Ezra and Zechariah and Haggai, I know that this is the end of the time, or it is the time when they came back from captivity. But Zechariah says something to them about why they're meeting every month. He said that you love the truth and peace. What's the sum of the Judaic religion, Zechariah? Loving the truth and peace. What do you mean, Zechariah? Zechariah would tell us to assimilate God. And when I assimilate God, I assimilate love. That's what He is. And when I assimilate love, I don't need to make an argument that truth is better than error. My friends, what's going on in our country right now but hatred of truth? I mean hatred of it. And these folks aren't going to stop because evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. They're never satisfied with any answer to their charges, ever. They will constantly do that because all they believe in is the revolution, the change. They don't believe in God. They don't believe there's any truth. In fact, they're telling us that they are absolutely sure there are no absolutes. When I assimilate God, I assimilate truth, but notice what went with it. Peace. Isn't that interesting? If my love is perverted, then I'm not a peacemaker. There's no peace in my heart. There's no peace in my life. Therefore, love the truth and, Zechariah says, peace. Wow. Peace. Not just religious truth in general, then. The truth. The entire system of biblical doctrine is involved in loving the truth. But what is that peace that's loved in conjunction with the truth? Let's go to James 3:17. When I teach James at the school of preaching, the students are required to memorize the entire book. And they don't like it at first, but once they do it, they love it. They really get involved in hiding the Word of God in their hearts. But notice what James says, and now I'm going to show us that truth and peace are subjects of the highest importance, and they are the two highest subjects that are necessary for growth in the Church of Christ. That wisdom from which is from above is first pure. Now he says it's not peace at any price, Keith. It's first pure, then peaceable. He already told us that the wisdom that comes from this world is devilish. Well, what is it that causes the peace that comes from above to be peaceable? Truth. That truth is so important that we ought to value it dearly. Buy the truth. Don't sell it, the Proverbs writer said. And then, Brother Dan, if I have truth and peace, I have to connect something else, eternal life. When I go into the next world, I'll be in the presence of truth. Well, where else do I want to be? Why is it that we get so bored listening to the Word of God preached? What happened to us? I'm going to tell you something now that's the most unpopular thing I ever tell my brothers and sisters. I don't know why it's unpopular, but I tell them all the time, heaven is church all day long. Brother Patterson prayed about those who have other interests today. They have another interest today because there is not in their assimilated lives any love for truth. They are not interested in truth. They don't even know that there is such a subject. The God of truth had such an interest in truth that he manifested it to us. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that this being who could speak, and there's a tree, this being who could speak, and there's the sun, the stars, this whole universe, this being spoke to us. That amazes me. Why does he care about me? I'm just one of his creatures. But he did something for us that is so amazing to me, I just get stunned every time I think about it. I wrote three books years ago that are now in one volume. I call it The Book God Breathed. Now, why did I call it that? Look at Romans 10:17 with me, you preachers. Come on, let's preach it correctly from now on. Paul is discussing here that it's not the law of Moses that brought faith, it's the law of Christ. That's his point in the text. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, quoting from the American Standard Version, because that's correct from the Greek text, I believe. And he says that faith, the saving faith of the gospel system, comes by hearing the word of the what? The word. Underline that term. The Greeks have some words for word, but this isn't logos. You remember in the gospel according to John, in the beginning was the word logos. That's a different term. Why did John use that term logos? Because of the Greek philosophers. Because he had to answer the Greek philosophy and the Gnostic doctrine that had come into the church. Because the Greek philosophers taught that the Logos was the movement in the universe. In fact, the weeping prophet Heraclitus stood over top of a stream one day and he started crying. You know, you don't want to study under a fellow that's that nutty. But anyways, he started crying, and somebody said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "I just realized I can't see the same river twice." And so he started crying. "What do you call that movement, Heraclitus?" "Logos, flux, movement." John said, "That's not right. The logos is a being. He's the one that causes the movement." So John, right there, is answering the Greek ideas that were being imposed on the church at that time. But here, Paul doesn't use the word logos. He used it again with the Ephesian brethren, the same word he uses in Romans 10:17. Run with your fingers over to Ephesians 6:17 a moment. And notice you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I talked about a God who can speak something into existence. That same God took a pile of dust one day and breathed into it, and there was a living soul. Amazing. You know what that word there is in Romans 10:17 and Ephesians 6:17? R-A-M-A, rhema. What? The breathed word. Oh, the same life he put into the dust, he put into the message. It's a living, breathing message. And when I assimilate it, everything about me changes. It's a seed. It grows. It impacts me. It changes me. And when I have that truth, then I have that peace. What? Me worry? Not anymore. I'm at peace with God. You and I are supposed to be involved in restoring New Testament Christianity, yes? You know what we worry about? Well, all of us Christians aren't united. Yes, we are. All of us Christians are. Those folks out there calling themselves Christians aren't Christians. But every time the Lord's Prayer is answered, we have truth and peace. You remember what he prayed? "Father, that they all may be one. As thou art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou didst send me." How are we going to believe that? Through the apostles' word. And every time somebody obeys the gospel, that prayer of our Lord is answered. We're all one again. Because we have the truth and we have peace. I remember doing mission work in Australia years ago. We would go into a restaurant, lay our Bibles on the tables. They would walk over and say, "Is that a Bible?" This is a country wholly given to Darwinian evolution. And yes, well, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes, we do. Let us talk to you about God." "Well, we don't believe in God." I said, "Why?" "Because Christianity is so divided, nobody has the truth." What was their image of us? Well, we tried to explain to them that we were not involved in that kind of thing. That we believed that we loved the truth and we knew right where we could find it. And so my idea this afternoon is that truth is the preeminent thing in the church. And all of us who serve Christ have a most honorable and delightful job. We are peacemakers between God and man. Because we love truth. Our vocation, that's what Paul called it. You know, your avocation is your hobby. So your avocation is what you do for a living. Your vocation is being a Christian. Ephesians 4:1. That's your job. Take it seriously. Our vocation gives me the ideas of all of the unwearied exertions in my life. Whatever happens to me does not matter. I'm a member of the church because I'm a lover of the truth. What happens when I really love the truth? When I've given myself to it? When I've assimilated the God of love in my life? Look at Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. Don't go away mad. Isaiah wrote this around 720 BC. The people of his time were annoyed at his preaching. Line upon line, Isaiah, precept upon precept. They got upset with him. They didn't like his Bible preaching, didn't like his Bible thumping, scripture quoting sermons. A lady said to me one time, "Keith, you use too many scriptures in your preaching." I said, "Ma'am, you'll have to forgive me for letting God speak so much." You laughed. I really didn't think it was funny. Maybe it was. "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." Watch it. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Whenever I get ready to preach, I pray to the Father, "Father, help me keep these verses in their context. I'm so tired of hearing them out." When you love the truth, you want it in the context. Let me give you an illustration. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, the Greeks were used to these kinds of lists. They saw them in their towns all the time. We're not used to it. It's hard to keep it in the context. Some of the early Christians had gotten fed up with all preaching because they were hearing error. Paul said, "Despise not prophesying. Don't hate all the preaching you hear. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. When you hear the prophet, test it." How do you do that? John said, "Try the prophets," 1 John 4:1. Well, I have to know the truth. I have to love it. When I hear a preacher, I need to know whether he's teaching the truth or not. That's my job. What happens when the error shows up in the preaching? Next verse, abstain from it. I've heard that next verse taught that when it looks bad, don't do it. That's not what he's saying. He's telling us that when we're listening to false teaching and we hear it, just abstain from it. You don't have to pay attention to that. What's the word appearance mean? When it shows up. Not what it looks like. When it shows up. When it shows up where? In the prophesying. You heard about the lady that went to the court to get a divorce from her husband. The judge said, "Why do you want a divorce?" "Because of my husband's appearance." The judge said, "He looks all right to me." She said, "No, he hasn't appeared around here in weeks." Appearance, when it shows up. Now how many of I have heard that put in its right context? Come on. I've heard preachers use that about everything we do wrong. "You know, that'll look good, Keith. You better quit it. Abstain from all appearance of evil." And I always think, "Brother, would you please learn the scriptures? Please. Would you please love the truth? Put that thing in its contents. You see, if I really love the truth, Isaiah said, I want all of it automatically." So what he's saying? Why do I seek the truth? "Well, then men will know I know it." No, that's not why I seek it. I love it. I'm given to it. If I really love it, I want to know all of it. When I got married to Dorothy, I loved her. I didn't want part of her coming home. And I want all of the truth. And so, I'm not seeking a truth. I'm seeking the truth. I'm in love with it. What? The truth. Now, I hear people say that God's country is Alabama. They even think it's a local call down there. Well, not so. God's country is Pennsylvania. You see, when you love one state, you hold it above the other, right? You can't do that with truth. It's on the same. I want all of it. Well, it might lead me to this or that. Let it lead you. You love it. You can't help it. Let's go to Proverbs 3:5. No matter how you think about it, brothers and sisters, the fact that there's a process of inquiry here, a process of investigation, a mind involvement, it's an affair of the heart that represents the spiritual dimension of my life. Keith, trust in the Lord with all your, what's the book say? Heart, right here. I'm talking about down here. I'm talking about here. It might be intellectually that I can't understand how God could do this or that. It might be that I don't get all of it, but I trust it. The Bible's right no matter what. Look at 4:23. Now, Keith, if you trust in it and you don't lean to your own understanding, then you keep your heart with every effort you have, all diligence. For out of it, my mind, are the issues of life. He will go on to say that as I think here, that's exactly what I am. What's in your mind this afternoon? Really? Let me see your checkbook. Now, I know I'm meddling, but that's the way it is. What's in your mind? Listen to Paul. I had a teacher who said Paul wrote the first 11 chapters of Romans so he could say 12:1. As he talked to us about God's plan of salvation, he calls it the faith in Romans. As he talked about the fact that when he was in the flesh, he calls the law of Moses the flesh in Romans. He said, back there I was a wretched man, but I have a victory now in Christ. And the Jews got upset about that, and they argue with him, and he has 3 chapters on that in Romans. But when he gets to 12:1, he says, now folks, I've told you about the mercies of God. So he gets down on his hands and knees, and he begs us. He said, I beseech you, brethren, here's an apostle begging us to present our bodies. This thing. When did you give your body to God? Did you ever? He told us to. Used to be dead to animals. Now he said, give you this. A living offering. Holy. Separate, different from all the world. Way I dress, way I walk, way I talk, way I act. That's my body. Belong to God. I don't dress certain ways. I don't say certain things. I don't go to certain places. My body belongs to God. And it's logical. He said, that's your logikos service. Reasonable in the King James. It's just logical based on what God's done for us. If we really fall in love with the truth, if we're really at peace with God, then this affair of the heart says, my body belongs to you. Did we not get married to Christ? When I married Dorothy, her body belonged to me, mine to hers. 1 Corinthians 7. When I got married to God, that's the same idea. My body doesn't belong to me anymore. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But then he says in the next verse, your mind too. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. A Christian thinks differently from the world. I don't like what the world does. I don't like the way it dresses, talks, acts. Can't stand it. And that never more came home to me than after Dorothy and I became Christians and we visited our families. And their idea of getting together was drinking and smoking and carrying on and telling stories. And I thought, I don't belong here, and this is my physical family. Something's very wrong here. I had passed from death unto life, not realizing what had happened to me. And then when I got around the church members, I said, I'm home. I'm with my family now. And that's exactly what John said. Hereby do we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Loving the truth means it's an affair of the heart. Sweetness, intimacy, closeness. Look at Psalm 119. I'm hurrying, but I'm running out of time. What am I supposed to quit? Does anyone know? Am I supposed to quit right now? No, Bob says no. All right. You cannot read a verse in this text. This is the longest psalm. It's almost the middle of your Bible, the next psalm is. But right here, every verse talks about God's Word. Every one of them. And so I learned something. The most dominant thing in my mind, the thing that comes to my mind every time there's a discussion, a meeting, a time to study, whatever it is, the most dominant thing in my mind is truth. It will come out of my mouth. It will come out of my love. And when I allow that love for its own sake to deepen and develop me, anything else takes away from it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, he writes. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, David said. What happened? I love it. And the more I experience it, the more I recognize why I'm at peace in my life. Let's look at John 8, 31 and 32. I'm going to suggest to us that loving the truth is something that must happen every second of our lives. I can't let it come in and out. And once I allow truth to be that way with me, dominant, once I really love it for its own sake, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Then Jesus said to those disciples that followed him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall... Wait a minute. There's something that puzzles me here. How about you? He said you have to follow me before you know it. Jesus didn't say if you want to go to heaven, obey me. He never said the plan of salvation died on the cross for us. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I actually heard a man say one time to me, supposedly a member of the church, he said, well, the only reason I'm in the church is to go to heaven. What? We get a great joy out of saying Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he did. But we stop there. Because that feels good. That's not the whole truth. I should have been on that cross and so should you. He took our place, folks. He died instead of us. Not just for us. And so when I want to have the whole truth, something wonderful happens. But notice, it's he before being free. Now, what is truth? I am the way, he said. Hadas. I am the aletheia, truth. I am the Zoe, real life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. Was Jesus suggesting that he had to love himself? No. He is truth. It's inherent in him. You see Jesus, you see the truth. So what have we been talking about all afternoon? I love Jesus. That's why I'm a Christian. Not just because I want to go to heaven. That's just one of the perks. But when I fall in love with Jesus, I'm falling in love with the truth. And if I'm not with him, listen, I'm against him. There's no middle ground here, brothers and sisters. It's all or nothing. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I wish I had more time, but David wants me to stop. 4 minutes. I can't do that in 4 minutes. Sincerity is an attitude or capacity of the heart that will try to recognize truth, but the truly sincere love the truth for its own sake. I don't just feel love for the truth here. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not a feeling. That's part of it. But what happens when I love the truth that it actualizes in my life? I said that earlier. It's a seed. It's a living message. And when I know that someone loves the truth, the reason I know it is he's living it. He's speaking it. He loves it. And when I love the truth, I love it Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, Friday night, Wednesday night. Wonder what would happen if the elders said we had to come every night. I'd be there, wouldn't you? Sure. You know what's sad among us right now? If you announce there's going to be a study of the Bible, you'll get half the crowd you normally would. But if you have a sermon on how to get more money out of your stocks, you'll have a big crowd. Wonder what that is. I have chosen truth as my priority. I have the ability to do that. And the one who is the truth told me something else. He said, Keith, will you die for me? If they try to take away your Bible, which they're trying to do in the United States of America now, will you die to protect it?